If a Christmas tree falls in a Home Depot garden section, and no one is around to hear it, does it make a sound? Now, I have a far more serious question to ask you. If we cry out to God for answers, in the midst of our waiting, and the answers never come, does that mean that God has abandoned us? I know we got deep real quick this morning, but that is a question, a real question that we often have, which is why this Advent we've been exploring the various struggles and misconceptions that we often have with waiting. And we've been exploring how Scripture challenges us to look at waiting in a different light. So today, as we continue in our series, As We Wait, we're going to explore that difficult question: has God abandoned us in the midst of our waiting? So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to Micah chapter 5. This is a well-known prophecy of Christ's birth. And today we're going to be studying verses 1 through 5a. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a. Let's begin just by reading the first two verses of this passage to begin with. It says this: "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how precious your word is. Lord, we thank you that your word is holy and perfect in every way, that it is the ultimate authority that we have in life. And we thank you for how you use it to guide and direct our steps. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would use your word through the power of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts in the midst of, at times, challenging feelings and doubts and circumstances. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would give us this morning eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand, know, and fall deeply in love with your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1904, one of the very first subway stations in New York City was created. This subway station was to be the crown jewel of all other subway stations in New York City. It was the City Hall Station. It had these elegant electric chandeliers that came from above. It had these breathtaking skylights. It had these ornate, vaulted, glass-tiled ceilings. The architecture of the subway station was so grand, it almost made you feel like you were walking through this exquisite church. Now, it was precisely here, at the crown jewel of all subway stations, that the very first subway ride ever in New York City departed from. A huge crowd of people gathered on opening night. They oohed and awed at the beauty of the subway station. Many people rode the subway all night long because of how excited they were about this new form of transportation. But despite the beauty of this crown jewel of a subway station, it was never very busy. This is because there was another station nearby, the Brooklyn Bridge Station, that was far more convenient for people to use, It was far more expedient. It was much faster. And so the number of people he used, the city hall station, it dwindled by the day. To a point by 1945, they couldn't keep it open anymore. So they permanently closed down their crown jewel. Now, subway trains would still pass by this station, but they would never stop. They would just keep going right on by. It became an abandoned station. Now, I want you to imagine, though, that someone told you to go to that city hall station and to wait for a subway there. Right? You would stand there, and you would stand there all day waiting. The occasional subway train would come on by, but it would go right on past. And no matter how dedicated you were to standing there, whether that be hours, days, months, years, you would eventually come to the conclusion, no subway train is stopping there. No subway train is opening up its doors for you because you are at an abandoned station. Now, this, in many ways, is often what waiting in life feels like. See, we are waiting on God to show up. We're waiting on God to provide answers. We're waiting on God to finally arrive, to finally open up the doors and pick us up so that we can finally move past this season of waiting. But the truth of the matter is, the longer we wait on that platform, the more and more we feel like God is not coming. God is not going to show up. Those doors, they're never going to open. And so we at times come to this conclusion, God has abandoned me. But is that actually what is going on? See, today as we study Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we're going to examine three things. We're going to examine the hardship of waiting. We're going to examine the unseen in waiting. And we're going to examine the power behind waiting. So let's begin by discussing the hardship of waiting. Right? Why is waiting so hard? Well, today in our text, we're going to be presented with a situation that is going to give us some deeper insights into what makes waiting so challenging. Now, before we jump into our text, though, let me just give you some of the historical background of what is going on in the book of Micah. So at this point of time in history, the nation of Israel has split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which still has the name Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Micah is a prophet who is ministering in this southern kingdom of Judah. And at this time in history, the whole world is in mortal fear of the ever-expanding Assyrian Empire, the superpower of the world. You might remember we talked about that 2 weeks ago when we studied Isaiah chapter 7. But now, by the time we come to Micah, what has changed is that this superpower has come and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. So Israel has been defeated, they've been conquered, they've been carried off into exile. And now this Assyrian superpower, they are making their way through the southern kingdom. More and more cities are falling by the day, but what the Assyrian Empire really wants is the capital city of Jerusalem. And it is in this context that Micah prophesies this in verse 1 of Micah chapter 5. He says, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops, siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Now this is a prophecy of what is about to occur. Right? Jerusalem is about to be under siege. And as if that is not bad enough, what Micah is also prophesying is that the judge of Israel, in other words, the king, will be struck on the cheek with a rod. Now, that is an expression that is describing the king being completely humiliated. It's an expression describing how the king will be utterly embarrassed. He will be shown to be powerless to defend not only himself, but his nation. Right? It would be like a foreign king coming up to the king of Judah and just slapping him across the face, and the king of Judah not being able to do a thing about it. Now, many people believe that this prophecy was fulfilled when King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was brutally mocked, insulted, and embarrassed by the Assyrians during the siege of Jerusalem in 701 BC. Now, does anyone want to hear that prophecy? Right? Your capital city is about to be under siege, and also, by the way, your king is about to be utterly humiliated. No, right? This is a grim forecast for God's people, right? There's this horrible storm that is on the way. Judah is about to be in a world of trouble. It looks like they're about to be conquered and sent into exile, just like the northern kingdom of Israel. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of God's people in Judah for a moment. Right, if you were part of God's people at this point of history, an enemy is laying siege to your city, and you look out from Jerusalem, and you see this endless horde gathered against you, thousands upon thousands of soldiers and mercenaries who are bending their will to destroy your city, and your king is being verbally abused, mocked, insulted, but he's too weak to do anything about it. If this is the situation you are in, what is going through your head at this moment? Right? Your head would be swimming with doubts. Right? You're God's people. So you'd be thinking, God, where are you? Are you even there? Do you even care? Why are you letting this happen, God? Why? And you likely come to the conclusion, God has abandoned us. Now, why do we feel this way? Right? I want to explore this a little further by comparing and contrasting this very serious situation that Judah is going through with a completely different situation, a completely silly and ridiculous situation, right? Many of you know that there is this cult-like following of people who love IKEA meatballs, right? If you didn't know this, IKEA, the Swedish furniture store, they sell meatballs, right? It's a strange combination, furniture and meatballs, but it works. People love it, right? Well, this Christmas, they're doing a special giveaway for 30 lucky people. Now, unfortunately, this giveaway is only in the UK, the United Kingdom, not the United States. So I'm sorry. But this is their giveaway. For 30 lucky people, they are giving away a turkey-sized meatball. Right? This isn't a joke, right? It's not satire. This is real. A turkey-sized meatball, a meatball that's like the size of an NBA basketball. Right, something that probably weighs like 30 or 40 pounds. So imagine, right, you're one of these people who craves IKEA meatballs. You're hoping to win this turkey-sized meatball for Christmas. So you fill out the information for this contest and you're waiting eagerly. Did you win this turkey-sized meatball? But then Christmas comes and goes, and your desire for this turkey-sized meatball goes unmet. Now, in that moment, are you going to cry out to God saying, God, you've abandoned me? No. Why? Because nobody needs a turkey-sized meatball. How do you even eat a turkey-sized meatball? How does IKEA even plan on shipping a turkey-sized meatball? So what's the difference between Judah's situation in this ridiculous turkey-sized meatball situation. Right, the difference is need, obviously. The hardship of waiting on the Lord is when we have real needs that go unmet. Right, that is one of the most challenging times in life, to wait on the Lord. Right, Judah, they are in a real place of need. They desperately need God to show up. They desperately need God to come through. They desperately need answers. This enemy has surrounded them. Their king is powerless. And if God does not show up, they are facing death, exile, and suffering. So if God doesn't show up, it's going to be incredibly painful. And they are going to feel like God has abandoned them. Now, I think this is something, though, that we can all relate to. Because at various times in our life, we have these unmet needs. Right? I want you to think about your life right now. What are your unmet needs? What are you waiting on the Lord for answers for? Right? Where are you in unresolved pain, grief, confusion, worry, depression, or maybe sickness? You have this constant ailment. You keep waiting for healing. You keep waiting for answers, but those answers never come. Or maybe it's financial struggles that just always seem to be there. Or maybe it's just a challenging circumstance that never gets fixed. Right? These are the areas in our life where we desperately wait on the Lord for answers. We desperately need God to come through. We need that subway station to, we need that subway train to stop, to open up its doors for us, and for God's provision to pour out. And if God does not answer, if the Lord does not show up, and it becomes incredibly painful for us. And as days go by, as months go by, as years go by, it can be easy for us to grow discouraged, to lose hope, or even to believe that God has abandoned me. That is the true hardship of waiting. When we wait with unmet needs, when we wait with needs that the Lord does not address. But has the Lord in fact abandoned us when our needs are not met? Well, this is where, secondly, we need to talk about the unseen in waiting. Let's take a look now at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says this: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Right? This is one of the well-known prophecies about the coming Messiah, that the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Now, many of us know that the town of Bethlehem was this teeny tiny town, right? It's an insignificant place. It's so small that it's not counted among the clans of Judah. In other words, when the officials of Judah are out and about, they don't even worry about counting Bethlehem on the census, right? Bethlehem is so small, there's no need to count it. There's no need to mention it. There's no need to remember it. It's a dinky, trivial, insignificant place. Yet what Micah reminds us with this prophecy is that God is often working in places that we do not expect. God is often working in places that we overlook. God is often working in unseen places. See, something that we need to know is just because we don't see how God is working, that does not mean that God is not actually working. See, our problem is that we live life looking through a straw. Right? Let me explain what I mean by that. All right, today I brought a little prop, right? It's a paper straw, right? Gold and white, a little festive, but a paper straw nonetheless. Now let's say that I look out this paper straw, right? What am I gonna see? I'm only gonna see a tiny circle of activity. And so let's say this morning that I was preaching, looking out this paper straw and keeping it fixed in one location. Now, if I say that Dale Anderson is not here today at church, is that true? No, Dale Anderson is actually right over there. So thanks, Dale, for being my volunteer. But if I'm looking out this and I'm saying Dale is not here, right? The problem is my perspective. I'm only seeing a tiny part of the picture when everything else is around me. But you see, this is precisely what we do with God. In our waiting, we are looking through a straw, expecting God to show up and work in this tiny little circle of activity. And if we don't see God working in that tiny little circle of activity right where we want him to, then we often say, you know what? God is not here. God is not working. God has abandoned me. But we need to see how foolish that is. Because we as finite men and women, we never have the fuller picture. We only see a limited perspective of what is going on. We see just a tiny sliver of space and time. And we need to know that God is not bound to work in this tiny little circle of activity that we are fixating on. In fact, God is often working in all of these other places. God is often working in unseen places. And this is something that would have been important for the people of Judah to remember. I mean, think about the people of Judah when the Assyrians are laying siege to Jerusalem, when they are surrounded and overwhelmed, and they're looking out this straw and they're saying, God, where are you? I don't see your deliverance. Or even if we fast forward history to when the Babylonians are coming and conquering the southern kingdom of Judah and carrying them away in exile and captivity. Right, if the people of Judah were looking out the straw of their life, again, they would see, God, I don't see you. You're not here. You're not delivering us. And they would probably come to that conclusion, God, you have abandoned us. But God had not abandoned Judah. Because where was Judah not looking? They were not looking to the future. They were not looking to that little town of Bethlehem. They were not looking to that promise of the future ruler who would come and deliver them and save them and make all things right. God had not abandoned Judah. He was simply working outside of their immediate peripheral view. But he was working. Working in powerful ways to bring about their salvation. See, this is something that we need to know. The Lord does not always give us what we think we need. But the Lord always gives us what we truly need. His Son, Jesus. See, this ruler who came came to fulfill God's purposes, not our purposes. And that's exactly what verse 2 tells us. Take a look at verse 2 one more time. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me." In other words, for God, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Right? This ruler is coming forth for God, not for us. Meaning that this coming ruler has come to fulfill God's purposes, not our purposes. Which once again means that God will give us what he knows we need rather than giving us what we think we need. So just because God is not working exactly where and when we want him to work does not mean that God is not working in splendid ways elsewhere to provide for us. See, in our waiting, God is working in unseen places. This brings us, thirdly, to the power behind waiting. We might find it comforting to know that the Lord is working in unseen places, but how do we have assurance that that's actually true? Right? How can we be certain God is actually going to show up? How do we know that that subway will one day come to a stop and the doors will open for us? How do we know that God has not, in fact, abandoned the station that we are standing at? Well, the power to wait is found in the promises of God. The power to wait is found in the promises of God. The Lord has promised that one day this waiting would come to an end for Judah. Right, take a look at what Micah prophesied in verse 3. He says this, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." God tells Judah that they're going to have to wait in captivity and exile for a season. But one day their waiting would come to an end when she who is in labor has given birth. Now, why on that day would their waiting come to an end? Because on that day, the promised ruler would arrive. The promised king would arrive. And this isn't just any ordinary king. Right? Take a look at what the second half of verse 2 tells us again. It says this, "From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." See, what verse 2 tells us is that this king who is coming is the one true king. This king who is coming is the one prophesied about from ancient days. In other words, he is the Davidic king prophesied to rule eternally on the throne. But it's very possible that Micah is also communicating something even more than this is just the Davidic king. See, that phrase, from ancient days, it can also be translated in the Hebrew as from days of eternity. So in other words, this isn't just the Davidic king who rules eternally on the throne. This is the king who has eternally existed. This is the king who hurled the stars in the sky. This is the king who brought forth all creation by the word of his power. This is the king who is Alpha and Omega. This is the king whose origin, power, and rule is eternal. Meaning that this king is our everything. This king is our savior. This king is our Messiah. This king is the yes and amen to all the promises of God. And look at how Micah continues to describe this messianic king in verses 4 and 5. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Micah is making it very clear that this is the invincible king who cannot be conquered. Right? We see this in our text. This is the shepherd king who rules in the strength of the Lord, who rules in the majesty of the name of the Lord. In other words, this is the divine, omnipotent king who provides his people with untouchable peace and security. Now let's step back for a moment though. Right? Think about how gutsy, how bold this promise is in light of what Judah is currently going through. Right, again, Judah is surrounded by the superpower of the world. They're about to be conquered, right? This isn't the age, their golden age of power. Right? Right now, Judah is sinking into oblivion. Everything that could go wrong is going wrong. Their situation is dire and horrible, yet it's precisely here that the Lord gives them these precious promises. Why? Because God's promises give us power to wait. We can wait no matter how long it takes when we have the promises of God. Because we know the promises of God are true. We know the promises of God, they will never fail us. We know that the promises of God cannot be thwarted, they cannot be hindered by any enemy, any opponent, at any time. When God says, I will come through, he will come through. That is why we can wait. That is why we can wait even when we plead God for answers and those answers never come. That is why we know we are not abandoned. Because we have the promises of God. And we have even more reason to be confident than the Israelites. Because we have seen how that subway train has already come and stopped once with the first coming of Christ. We have seen how the doors were opened. How Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. How Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. How he died on the cross for our sins. How he rose from the dead in victory so that those who look to him in faith may have eternal life and salvation. And we have seen how this Jesus has promised to us to come again, bringing about the fullness of God's kingdom. And for this reason, we as God's people can wait. And we can wait well. That subway train will one day come again. It will stop. And those doors, they will open up. And we will see the face of our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So no, we have not been abandoned in our waiting. Because we have been given Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, waiting is so difficult. It's so challenging. And it at times is so painful. Lord, each and every single one of us, we right now have wounds in our waiting. We have unaddressed pain and grief, problems and struggles, doubts, concerns, sicknesses and ailments. Lord, we all have things that we're looking for answers on. But Lord, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts in a powerful way this morning. That you would comfort us through your Spirit. Lord, that you would remind us that you are working on our behalf in unseen places. And that you are powerfully working to provide us with what we ultimately need, which is your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray as your people that we would rest in Jesus. That we would make Jesus our everything. So, Lord, would you lift our gaze this morning to Jesus? Lord, would you fill our hearts with the comfort, the assurance, and the peace that comes from your profound promises? Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.